Scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of John, the third chapter. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" This is the word of God. You may be seated.
Today we're continuing our study in the book of John, and some of you might think that we're taking a rather circuitous route to cover this particular gospel. As all of you are aware, John wrote his gospel as the last of the four. And he did not write this gospel in order to correct the previous three, but he did select those items that he wanted to include in his gospel. And he tells us in John 20, verses 30 and 31, what his purpose for writing the gospel was. I'm going to paraphrase those verses. And he said, many other signs were performed by Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So we come today to look at a passage that is only written in the Gospel of John. And I think we need to recognize the conversation that Nicodemus and Christ had as one of the more important passages in Scripture. We do not find anywhere else in God's Word any stronger statements about the new birth or regeneration and salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. J.C. Ryle stated, "A man may be ignorant of many things in religion and yet be saved. But to be ignorant of the matters handled in this chapter, John 3, is to be in the broad way that leadeth to destruction." So this must be something that we as believers need to understand as best as we possibly can. So we're going to take a close look at the passage that Stuart read, and we're going to be looking primarily at verses 1 through 9. And before I begin, let's again go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for sharing the experiences that you had with other individuals, that these experiences can be meaningful to us today. Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the inspiration that it has and that it gives to us. Lord, we pray that you will bless your word and bless this time that we have together. Amen. Well, first, I want us to look at the man Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus was a Pharisee and a ruler of the Jews, which would mean that if we were Jewish, he was a very important person. He was a student of the law. He loved and taught the law. And he wanted to see the law adhered to. And he, being a Pharisee, had some serious questions for Christ and what he was teaching. No group other than the was more opposed to Jesus than were the Pharisees, with the possible exception of the Sadducees. Now, Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews, which would indicate to us that he was well respected in the Jewish community. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, one of 70 men who had power over the religious matters among the Jews. And as Stuart read, Nicodemus came to Christ by night. Some may ask, well, why? And some would tell you that he came at night so that he could have a private conversation with Christ. During the day, Christ was usually pressed upon by throngs of people who wanted to see him and wanted to hear him, wanted to be touched by him, wanted to be healed by him. So Nicodemus might have come for that reason, but more probably he came at the hour that he came so that he would not be seen by those who mattered to him in his daily walk. He was afraid that should he be seen with Christ, that he would lose his position of power and respect. Yet he saw in Christ something that he could not find an answer to, and he came and inquired of Christ. In a real sense, he was a seeker. Nicodemus probably did not understand that the Holy Spirit was working in his life to call him or to pull him toward Jesus. He came rather timidly and insecure and unsure of his knowledge, but he did come and he did inquire of Christ. It is important for us to realize that this man, who was weak and feeble in his belief in Christ, became a solid supporter of Christ in his later ministry. We read in John 7:51 where Nicodemus supported Christ when the Sanhedrin wanted him arrested, when he said, "Does our law condemn anyone without first hearing him to find out what he is doing?" He not only showed his support for Christ in this manner, but he, along with Joseph of Arimathea, were two men that were given the privilege of burying Jesus after he had been crucified, and all of his disciples had fled. Nicodemus, we're told later in John, brought 75 pounds of spices so that Jesus could be given a proper Jewish burial. As we read the passage, or at least as I read the passage, I became, and I hope that you do as well, become aware that Nicodemus was a seeker, one who wanted to know Jesus Christ for who he really was. What are we to learn from Nicodemus? Well, one thing is that Nicodemus had to establish a personal relationship with Christ, as every seeker must do if he is to be redeemed. Secondly, we, like Nicodemus, must come and inquire of Jesus. Now, unfortunately, unlike Nicodemus, we can't go and have a physical conversation with Christ, but we have been given the entire Word of God, and we have been given the Holy Spirit to guide us as we seek to know who Christ is in our life. And I think we also learn one other thing, and that is that we need to be careful in the way we treat seekers, those who want to know Jesus Christ, that come into our church. We must deal with them gently and lovingly, but yet truthfully. We need to see that in everything there is a beginning, but it need not be a slam dunk beginning. God, who gives us faith, strengthens it as we continue to pursue our understanding of who Jesus Christ is in our own lives. Secondly, we find and note that this passage introduces us to the concept of the new birth. I find it interesting that Nicodemus never asks a question as he first meets Christ. He simply says that he knows that Jesus is a teacher who has come from God. And seeing the signs or the miracles that Christ was performing, he arrived at the conclusion that this could not be done unless God was in it. But Christ, in verse 3, simply states or declares to him, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." Now, I know we don't have recorded the entire conversation with Jesus and Nicodemus, but in the verses that we do have recorded, I do not see the question that Christ so quickly answered. Now, Nicodemus had spent his entire life assured that he was doing all that was necessary for him to receive a rightful place in God's kingdom. But he comes to that place in his heart that he's wondering if he indeed is doing all that is required for him to inherit eternal life. Christ, looking at Nicodemus, knows his heart, and he answers what Nicodemus really wants to know. In order for Nicodemus and for each of us to see or to enter the kingdom of heaven, we must be born again. And this is so far from what Nicodemus had ever thought, what he had ever been taught, and what he taught was necessary to inherit eternal life. He just could not understand. And so he resorts to asking a question that hardly needs an answer. How can a man be born when he is old? Now, I think we need not be terribly hard on Nicodemus. Christ was not. This is something that Nicodemus had never been taught, nor had he really heard. To possess the privileges of Judaism, all that was necessary was that he be born of Abraham's seed. However, to possess the privileges of Christ's kingdom, a man must be born again of the Holy Spirit. Now, to be born again is no superficial change. Ryle says it is a thorough change of heart, will, and character. It is a resurrection. It is a new creation. It is a passing from death to life. It is the calling into existence of a new creature with a new nature, new habits of life, new taste, new desires, new judgments, new opinions, new hopes, and new fears. I think it's important that we realize or fully understand that we are not the authors of our own existence, and that we cannot quicken our own souls. We might as well expect a dead man to give himself life as to expect the natural man to make himself spiritual. We may understand today better than Nicodemus did that we need the Holy Spirit to give us this new birth. But I think it's most important that we remember or understand that we cannot enter the kingdom of heaven unless we have experienced the new birth. Now, in the passage that we read, we can see that Nicodemus just does not understand. So Jesus tries to help him by saying again what he said in verse 3, but differently. He says, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Now I know that we all realize that that Christ was attempting to help Nicodemus understand what he meant by the new birth. However, what he has said has brought about many different understandings. What does he mean by born of water and the Spirit? Over the years since Christ uttered these words and John put them down, there have been many different interpretations as to what the statement means. And let's look at just three of them. First, some teach that the waters refer to natural birth. And this was the first explanation of this phrase that I remember being taught. It was an explanation that seemed reasonable to me at the time. But this may be far too simplistic for what Christ was telling Nicodemus. Obviously, one must be born physically before one can be born spiritually. Second, some teach that the water represents baptism, which would tie inseparably one salvation with baptism. In other words, one could not be saved unless he were baptized. However, we're fully aware that the thief on the cross was promised by Jesus that he would be with him in paradise, and he was never baptized. It would also imply that one could receive this new birth by just being baptized. But I think many of us are aware that just going under the water or being sprinkled with the water does not give us a changed life. There's a wonderful example that we find in Acts chapter 8, where Luke records and tells us about the baptism of Simon the sorcerer, which did not bring about the change necessary for Simon to be counted as one of the kingdom. It's apparent to me that for the adult, baptism is simply an outward sign of an inward change. Third, others will teach that the text refers entirely to the regeneration of man's heart and exclude baptism altogether from any place in it. And I find that I am in agreement with this particular teaching. Christ would have Nicodemus understand that man must have his heart thoroughly cleansed and renewed by the Spirit as the body is cleansed by water. Man must have the Spirit, be born of the Spirit, working on his inward nature as water works on the material body. Now, this is the only place in Scripture that you'll hear or read this phrase. You must be born of water and the Spirit. However, it's no more strange than a statement that we read in Matthew 3:10, where it states, He, Jesus, shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, for me, this simply shows the nature of the Spirit's operation. Man must be baptized with the Holy Spirit, purifying his heart from corruption as fire purifies metal. A third point that we note, it is interesting that Nicodemus would ask, how can a man be born when he is old? And if you'll note, Christ points out in verse 6, flesh gives birth to flesh, and the Spirit gives birth to spirit. And I feel Christ is saying that even if it were possible for man to be physically born again, it would not change anything. He would still be corrupt and sinful, even if he were born 100 times. Ryle would say there is no self-curative power in man. To become spiritual and fit for communion with God, nothing less than the entrance of the Holy Spirit of God into our hearts is required. This is true for Nicodemus, and it is true for each of us. Lastly, as you read this, can't you just see the perplexing look on Nicodemus' face as he asks in verse 9, how can these things be? He just doesn't understand the concept. In all of his training, he has never encountered the concept of regeneration or rebirth by means of the Holy Spirit that Christ is now telling him. Now, Christ, being the masterful teacher that he is, and understanding that Nicodemus wants to understand, he can see it in his eyes and he can see it in his heart. So Christ uses a beautiful illustration of the wind to help Nicodemus understand. There's much about the wind that is mysterious and inexplicable. We can't handle it or hold it with our hands. We can't see it with our eyes. And as Scripture said, we don't know and cannot determine where it comes from or where it is going. Yet, we can feel and see the results of the wind. Christ wants Nicodemus to understand that the work of the Holy Spirit in the new birth of man is much the same. This work may be mysterious, sovereign, and incomprehensible to us in many ways. But just as with the wind, it is foolish to diminish the power of the Holy Spirit and its work simply because we do not understand it, nor can we explain it. We can feel and see the results of the wind, especially a very strong wind. Well, in a similar way, we should see the results of the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of each who have experienced this new birth. We should see marks of this new birth that we find written in the first epistle of John. And I want to mention just some of those. A man born of God, and when you read that, it means man, woman, child. But an individual that is born of God believes that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah, and he is the Savior. A man born of God cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. His heart has been thoroughly changed, as has his will and character. It is a calling into existence of a new creature. A man born of God obeys God's commands. This is love for God. If anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. A man born of God does not love the world or anything in it. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. A man born of God chooses to do that which is right. He lives out the righteousness that God has instilled in him through the forgiveness of his sins. And finally, a man born of God loves his fellow man, especially those who love the Lord. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God is in him. It's my prayer that each of us today will examine our lives to see if we're exhibiting the marks of the new birth that the Holy Spirit has given us. May we truly show our love for God through Jesus Christ by obeying His commands, by loving one another, and by keeping ourselves from the world and its call to us. Jesus wanted Nicodemus to understand what it took to enter the kingdom of heaven, into his kingdom, just as he wants you and me to understand and to come to know him as our Lord and Savior. If you do not know Jesus as your personal Savior, there is no time like today to receive this new birth, to be regenerated. Will you pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you provided the means by which we could be born again, that you sent your Holy Spirit to touch our lives in a way that only you could do, that you call us to yourself, and that you have provided the way in which all of our sins can be forgiven. Lord, we thank you for this rebirth, this new life that you have given to us. And Lord, we do indeed pray that as we live out our life with you as our Savior, that we will exhibit marks that you are indeed our Savior, our Master, and our King. We ask, Lord, that you forgive each of us that are of your family when we live a life that would be displeasing or would cause your kingdom to have issue with those that we have a witness to, that we are not glorifying you and making you the Savior for others as we live out our life. Lord, thank you so much for your word, and we ask that you will just simply press it upon us today, for we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.